the little light seems to be moving back and forth, so I guess we're all right.
Yeah, it's going.
Yeah. All right. So, Laithe Elo Brahma. Ma'arov in the Gemara, of course, we said a few moments ago, what is Ma'arov? It's the west.
Right.
All right. Now, when the Gemara uses the term Ma'arov, it means an Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because it was west of Babylonia. Okay? And remember that the Babylonian Talmud naturally is going to use terms that are more familiar to the Babylonians, and so therefore whenever they want to speak about traditions that existed in Eretz Yisrael, so they very often will use the expression Ma'arova. At other times they'll say Tab in Aramaic means like Sham, over there, okay, meaning not here but there, in Eretz Yisrael. So whatever.
I mean, Babylonia was really where Iraq is right now.
Yeah, correct. Right. All right. So it says the Gemara over here that Lightail of Ma'arov and Eretz Yisrael, it says they disagreed violently with this idea that you should fall on your face when you see the rainbow. Why? Mishum de Merze command the Sog of the Kashta, because it gives the appearance as if one were actually bowing down to the rainbow, not to God, worshiping the rainbow. Of all, but nevertheless, definitely, it requires a bracha. That they don't object to, but don't fall down on your face. And so, since they said that you must make a bracha, so now the Gemara is, my mevore. What bracha should we make when we see the rainbow? So, one opinion is that the bracha is Baruch Zocher Habris, because it means Baruch Ator Hashem Zocher Habris, blessed be thou Lord who remembers the covenant. Incidentally, this is the nusach that we use, not for the rainbow, but there are two occasions in Jewish life when we use it. First of all, if you'll take a look in your machzor for Rosh Hashanah, okay, in the nusach, right, you know what Baruch Ator Hashem Zocher Habris is the conclusion of Zichronos, okay, so we have it there. The other time when we use it, whenever we perform a bris. When we perform a bris, when you name the baby, you know, you're ready to name the baby. So first, preceding that, there's a bracha that you say, in which, you know, you pray on behalf of the child, the mother, and so on and so forth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you speak about the covenant between God and Abraham, and the bracha concludes, Baruch Atah Hashem, Zocher HaBris. All right. But as we'll see, for the rainbow, it's not enough. As we see in a moment, the masnisa, which means that in, you know, a baraisa, right? Tana, there we have a tradition that Rabbi Yishmael, ben Osho, Rabbi Yochanan, and Broko Emer, Rabbi Yishmael, the son of Rabbi Yochanan, often says that the nusach of the bracha should be Ne'emon Bivriso, Baruch Atah Hashem, right? Ne'emon Bivriso, who is faithful in his covenant, or faithful to his covenant, right? The Kayom B'Ma'amoro, and he fulfills his word. Naturally, what is the covenant? Don't forget, the rainbow was the sign of the covenant between God and the Noah, right?
Yeah,
that never again would God bring a marble upon the earth, you know, to destroy the way he did at that time. So he fulfills his word. So Rav Papa said, Hilkoch, if that's the case, name Minu the Tabayu. So let's say both of them. Let's combine both into the bracha. Baruch Ator Hashem Kenon Kalom, Zocher HaBris, right, we praise God who remembers the covenant, the Ne'emon B'Briso, and who is faithful to his covenant, the Kayim B'Ma'amoro, and he is faithful in keeping his word. Good evening, Barry, Shalom Aleichem. Come, sit down and learn the Gemara with us.
I'm actually waiting on the other class, but...
That begins at 8 o'clock. What is the right Nusach? The Nusach combines both traditions. Baruch Ator Hashem, Zocher HaBris, we praise God, who remembers his covenant, the Ne'emon B'Briso, and he is faithful to his covenant, the Kayim B'Ma'amoro, and he is constant in preserving his promise, his word that he gave to us. And this is the bracha that we make if we see a rainbow in the sky. Okay? All right. Now, the Gemara, the Mishnah, if you remember, says, Al Horim Mehag Bois, for if you see high mountains and if you see hills, that also requires a bracha. All right, let's take a look again, back again to the Mishnah. Nun Dalet, that's where the Mishnah was, the beginning of the chapter. So, Al Hehorim Yalak Bois, right?
Yeah.
So it says over there, for mountains, for hills, the Al Hayamim, and for oceans, the Alham Horos, and for rivers, the Alhamid Boros, and for deserts. Now, of course, by rivers, we don't mean the Connecticut River, because just as we said before, it has to be something unusual, tremendous, in order to do it. Like, for example, the example that they will give is, if you see, let's say, the Euphrates at its source, where it gushes forth, or something like that, that's already an impressive sight. I would say, frankly, if you wanted to go and you saw Niagara Falls, maybe it would be proper to make a brook over there too, because this is an unusual phenomenon of nature. Okay? So, for these kinds, the same thing, I mean, with mountains. I mean, if you go up to the White Mountains, maybe. If you go up to the Rocky Mountains, maybe. But if you go, let's say, and you climb up to Mount Tom, then for that, definitely, you don't have to make a brook, or even Mount Holyoke. The bracha, as the Mishnah says, is, as we'll see in a second, Baruch Oseh Bereishis. Now it says Baruch means Baruch HaTorah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Oseh Bereishis. We praise God, who is the creator of everything that happened at the beginning of the world. Okay?
If you went to Mount Tom to look at foliage, the splendor of the foliage, would that work?
For that, no. But we did learn that there is a bracha that you make in the month of Nisan when you see the trees first blossoming forth. Particularly fruit trees, when they blossom forth, there is a bracha for that, which we thank God that there is so much beauty in the world, and the world does not lack for anything. This we had
there's no just the cosmetic,
several pages back.
There's no aesthetic, cosmetic thing about the trees, the beauty of the trees.
No, I mean, if you feel nice, it appeals to you, by all means. You can feel grateful, but you don't have to pronounce this thing bracha for that, okay? All right. So, the Gemara asked the following question: Atu kol hani d'amor nad hashto alav maaseh bereishis dinhu? Gemara wants to know why do we differentiate that you have a special bracha for lightning, a bracha for thunder, and a bracha for an earthquake, and a bracha if you see a comet and things like that, right? All these different things that we mentioned in the Mishnah, which the Gemara expounded upon. All right. Why do we have so many different brachas? Aren't they also, it says, Maaseh Bereishis? God created all these things too. You know, when he created this universe, he created all these things. So, why shouldn't we then make, let's say, one all-purpose bracha, Baruch Oseh Bereishis, right? And that'll take care of all these things. Why do we have to have all these differentiations? Of course, a somewhat similar question was asked, if you remember, when we were learning the previous chapter, which deals, the two previous chapters, which deal with brachas that you make for different foods before and after, right? And particularly, let's take brachas before foods, okay? We know that we make a difference between there's a bracha for bread, there's a bracha for wine, right? There's a bracha for fruit growing on the trees, a bracha for fruit that grows on the ground, a bracha for, let's say, products made out of grains.
Mazonas.
Right, mazonas, and so on. We have all these differentiated brachas, okay? Why did we need all of these things? Now, particularly, in some cases, we could have a more inclusive bracha, and we wouldn't have to differentiate them, okay? As, for example, if we had said, Borei Pri Ho Adoma, this we learned in the Mishnah, that would suffice, actually, not only for fruit that grows on the ground, vegetables and fruits that grow from the ground, as for example melons and things like that, right? Or let's say peanuts or something like that. But it would also suffice even for things that grow on the tree, because in the final analysis, where is the tree, right? Also, it has its root in the ground and it grows from there, right? So if that's the case, why, couldn't we simply say, Borei Pri HaAdamah? Or, if you want an even more inclusive bracha, Shehakol Nehiyeh B'Dvarav. That includes everything. I thought, what does the word charcoal mean? Charcoal means everything, right? So we praise God. Everything was created by your will, okay? And the result would be then that we didn't have to need all the differentiated brachas. But of course the answer is that we want to make the proper bracha because we esteem highly the food that we're going to eat, and therefore we're grateful to God for each and every item, you know, that we're privileged to eat. This is the basic reason why. So you could say that this is a somewhat similar question that is being raised over here. Why we could have said maybe the bracha Baruch Oseh Bereishis, right? And would have covered all these phenomena of nature that we mentioned before, for which we have separate brachas, such as you know, Shekoichi Gvurose Mole Yolam, and so on. Okay? Why not? So, so the answer is, V'hoksiv, after all, we have a pasuk that says, of course, in Psalms, V'rokim Lamotar also, right, that God made a lightning in order to produce rain. So, Omar Abaye, so Abaye said, Kuruch V'tani, which means that, okay, that's the way, I mean, that you feel that you want to have just simply one, so in that case, you could do it. Let's take a look at the Rashi for a second. Rashi is six lines at the bottom, at the right over there. Korach v'tani, you see that he says, Bekulhu, he says, with all of them, Baruch Hosea Bereshis, Baruch Shekoichem Olei Olam. You know, okay? So Korach v'tani, Bekulhu, in other words, what he's saying is that Bechad Abava, at the same time, Bialkulam Shtei Brachas Halol. In other words, he says, make a sandwich, literally, you know. Korach. Yes. Remember, what do we call the Passover Seder? What do we do when we take the matzah and the bitter herb and eat them together? That part is called korek, right? It's called korek, technically. That's a technical term, right? All right, so from this we have in Hebrew the word krich, which means a sandwich, okay? But as you can see, the term already goes back to the time of the Talmud, meaning that, you know, you combine two different things. So what he's saying is, all right, so look, you want, make a bracha which, it contains both elements, baruch osa bereshis, and shekoicha gurosa modelon. This is his solution to the problem.
Tell me, Lord Sandwich didn't invent the sandwich?
You know, the goyim were always looking for credit. We preceded them by thousands of years.
You call that a sandwich?
All depends. I mean, if it's a sandwich, it should be at least
a bagel.
What do I know about kosher sandwiches?
Yeah. So, Rava Amar, Hosam, Mevorech. So then Rava says, okay, over there, Takim Mevorech Tarti, yeah, they make two brachas, Boruch Shekechem Ola Yoilom, right? The Yosem Asse Bereshis. But Hocha, he says, when we're talking about the mountains and the rivers and so on, so Osem Asse Bereshis Ika. Then it's appropriate because this is part of the creation. That part would be the proper bracha. But Shekoichoi Mole Yoilom, the fact that we see a demonstration of God's power in nature, Lekoi says, this is not appropriate. Thunder, lightning, these are phenomena where
wind.
We become a strong winds, a hurricane, and so on. You become aware of the fact that God is doing something and he's demonstrating his power in nature. Okay? So there, you can say Shekoichai Bala Yolam, which of course, I mean, we say Shekoichai Burasai Bala Yolam, is the more proper way of phrasing the bracha. Remember that the Nusach over here, they have the different brachas, were refined in time, that we added a word or two or something like that, okay? As we saw, for example, when we studied previously, what is the bracha you make when you come to the cemetery and you haven't been there in more than 30 days? So you have a bracha that you have to recite, in which we praise God for the resurrection of the dead, and so on, you know, Machaya HaMesim, and so on. Yeah. And again, you know, we added, you know, one to another, and then finally we come forth with the final bracha. Okay. Okay. Omer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. So now Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says he has something else, and this is a very interesting what he says. He says, "Haroa rokia b'tor rasa, if you see the sky in its purity, in other words, you see an absolutely clear, bright sky, Omer, then you should say the bracha Baruch Hosea Bereshis." Interesting, because I mean this is in line with what you were asking before, you know, about aesthetics or something like that. Well, we don't have a bracha for the leaves turning. If anything, to me it's no great bracha, because I think of all the work that we have in gathering them all together and disposing.
That's a call, not a bracha.
Right. But here he feels, the Rosha, the lady feels, you know, that if you see such a beautiful, clear sky, absolutely, you know, splendor, you should also thank God as Baruch Hashem Bereshis. A Mosai, When is it appropriate, however, to make this bracha? For Abaye, Abaye says, Ki osa mitra, kule laila b'tzafra, osa santa megalya lehula shamaya. He says, it's appropriate to make this particular bracha if it rained all night, and then in the morning came a strong wind, and it pushed away the clouds and revealed a beautiful sky. That's when it's appropriate. Uflige, and he says, this happens to be in disagreement with an opinion given by the Rafram Bar Papa, Omer Rab Chista. Rafram Bar Papa, in the name of Rab Chista. The Omer Rafram Bar Papa, Omer Rab Chista, because he says, Miyom Shechora Beis HaMikdash, from the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, he says, Lo Nireis Yorkiya B'tor Rasor. Says, the sky has never appeared in all its purity. It's as if the sky itself is still in mourning. And even when it appears to us that it is clear, but nevertheless, the sky also is in mourning over the fact that the Beis HaMikdash has not been rebuilt, that the Beis HaMikdash still is ruined. Shenemar, and the pasuk that he quotes for that is a verse for the prophet Yeshayahu, where it says, Al bi shamayim kadrus, that I will clothe the sky or the heaven, literally, in darkness, v'sak osim kisusam, and I will clothe them in sackcloth. In other words, even the very forces of nature are in mourning because of the fact that the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. So that we cannot say that the sky is absolutely pure at that time, since they are still in mourning. Okay, next page. Now here we come to something which very few people are aware of or familiar with. Tanu Rabbanan, our sages taught us as follows. When you see the sun exactly at its turning point, Levono Bigvuraso, or the moon in all its splendor, Bikochavim Imsilosan, and you see the stars in their paths in the skies, Umazolos Kesidron, and the various constellations are in the order in which they should be. So when you see this phenomenon, then Omer, he says, Boruch Ose Bereshis. And you also make the bracha, Blessed be thou God, Ose Bereshis. The Yemas Habe, and when does this occur? When do we have such an occasion where we see all this great and glorious splendor? So Omer Abaye says, Kol Kaf Ches Shonin, he says, it happens once in 28 years. Hodor Machzor, that at that particular time the cycle revolves and comes back again to its original place. The Noflo to Kufas Nisan Bishapsai Beurto the Tlos Noghe Arba. And he says, and the Tukufas Nisan, which means the beginning of the spring season, this happens to occur first of all, Bishapsai. Shapsai means Mars, okay? Mm-hmm. Or is it Saturn? No, it's Saturn. Excuse me, it's Saturn. How do I know it's Saturn? It's very simple.
How would you translate Shapsai? Oh, it's the Saturday.
Exactly.
Saturday.
You see the word Shabbos on
Saturday.
Yes,
Saturday.
And after all, Saturn, originally,
Saturday.
Right. It was Saturn's day, you see. So that's how we know the connection between them. So Shapsai then is Saturn. All right. So the sun, right, the beginning of Nisan, the sun appears, and it can be found in the where Saturn is, the Urto in the evening, the Tlos of the third day of the week. In other words, Tuesday night it appears over there, and then it's Noghe Arba when Wednesday is about to shine. So in other words, once in 28 years, on Wednesday, Tuesday night, but actually the ceremony is carried out on Wednesday, right? Because that's the last part of the Noghe Arba. At that particular time, then what you do is to go and you make a special bracha, and there's a whole ceremony over there called for Horoach HaMavareh B'Tkufaso when you see that.
Do you happen to remember where we are in that cycle?
Several years ago it happened. I forget already, what, 7-8 years ago, something like that.
Oh,
yeah.
I think so.
And at that particular time in Eretz Yisrael, thousands, 50,000 people at least, came to the Kotel HaMaravi and all the area around over there in order to say the special bracha that they have to say on that occasion. And thousands more, even in the United States, people were gathering in shuls. It didn't happen here in Springfield, but we were aware of it. In New York, there were shuls where people actually, you know, said the ceremony together. Yeah. Because they want to be able to make a bracha which can only be said once in 28 years. So this is the source for it. And as I say, this is the time when the sun has, you know, revolved again and comes back to the original place. And of course, you have to remember too, why Wednesday? The answer is, of course, on what day of creation were the lights created, the sun and the moon? It's Yom Rabbi, right? So therefore, this is the reason why it has to be exactly at that particular time. It cannot be any other day in the week or anything like that. It has to be, it has to coincide. And this coincidence is only once in 28 years. Okay, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Horoah Hayom. All right, now Rabbi Yehuda says that if you see the ocean, then in that case, you have to make the bracha. And of course, what is the bracha? The bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Oseh Hayom HaGadol. We praise God who is the creator, literally the maker of the great sea, the mighty sea. Okay? So now, the point is, however, you see, when do you make the bracha? You make the bracha when you see it. It says over here, lifrokim. Lifrokim means from time to time. And so now, if, for example, you live at the seashore, you don't make the bracha. Why? Because you see the ocean all the day. It's, remember what I said a little bit earlier this evening, that particularly this chapter stresses phenomena, you know, that occur occasionally, not something that happens every day in the year. Okay? For that, we have other things.
Well, what if
we have to daven three times a day. We have to say Krishna twice a day.
So why don't you see lightning, let's say, 1 month, and then you see lightning the next month, 30 days later?
Yeah.
You'll say the same bracha again?
Yeah, of course. For that, there's no question. The only thing is, if you see lightning, let's say, at 1 p.m., all right, then you don't have to make a bracha if you see lightning again at 1:30 or at 4 o'clock or something.
But
so it's part of the same day. You don't have to.
But if it repeats the next day and the next day, you continue.
Yeah, because it's already a different day. Okay. Yeah, that's correct. But as far as, you know, seeing Hayom HaGodol, this already, as we'll see, what do they mean from time to time? Okay? Of course, this is going to define. Okay. So this is what he wants to know. Ad Kamo. How long a period of time are we talking about? So Omar Rami Barabba, Omar Rabbi Yitzchok, so Rami Barabba said the name of Rabbi Yitzchok, he said, Ad Shloshim Yom. In other words, once in 30 days, you say it. But if, let's put it this way. If you see the ocean, right, and then you see it again anytime within 30 days, then you don't make the bracha again. Okay?
It's the same definition we had before.
Yeah, right. But once, you know, 30 days have passed, it's already, then in that case, if you see the ocean again, then you make the bracha again.
So,
yeah.
With the parallel with the cemetery, if you're a rabbi and you perform a levaya,
right.
So you should say every 30 days, even though you're going to the cemetery a couple times a week, heaven forbid, you'd still make a bracha every 30 days? Do you understand the
question? No, I know what you're saying, you're right. No, they didn't get it similar to this, namely, if a person comes to the cemetery and he hasn't been there in more than 30 days,
mm-hmm.
then he has to make the bracha.
Right.
Okay? But if he comes to the cemetery and he's been there within 30 days, then he doesn't make the bracha.
Mm-hmm. But I'm saying if
there's a bracha that you say, and then we praise God who has provided for your needs and judgment and has sustained you, and gave you life, and you know, has taken you away, and he will restore you again unto life. In any complete sitter, you can find it, particularly It's part of the burial service, you'll find it, okay? Or if you have a book of prayers for the cemetery or something like that, then you'll find the bracha over there. And then after we say the bracha, then we continue with our togi bar until the name Monakol Achios may sing.
So my question is, if a rabbi unfortunately has to bury someone every week,
In that case, he wouldn't be saying it.
He would never say. He would say it just the very first time,
and then
he wouldn't say it periodically. He would just say it.
Exactly. The same thing as I say. If you lived on the ocean, you know, right near the ocean, you see it all the time, then you don't say it. It's just if you don't see it, you know, within a period of 30 days, it's something new. It's a new phenomenon. Then we say it. Okay. Yeah, you're welcome. Okay, we'll go until 8 o'clock.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so we see that Ad Kama, so he said Ad Shloshim Yom. The Yom Rabbi Bar Abba, and another statement that he made, Yom Rabbi Yitzchak, and Rabbi Yitzchak, he says, well, for us, if somebody sees the Euphrates River, Agishra de Babel, when he is standing at the bridge to Babylonia, in other words, there is a bridge over there that crosses the Euphrates at the city of Babel. So, you know, that's when you see the full force of the river coming down, right? So Omer, then he makes the Bracha Boracho separations, okay? Viho Idon, but he says, but now, Dishan Yuha Parsai, now that the Persians came along and they made a change in the course of the river so that it's no longer a big shot river anymore. Of course, what did the Persians do? They made canals or something in order to divert the water for agricultural purposes. So in that case, it's not at the city of Babylon, but rather the Beit Shvur. It's when you come to the town of Beit Shvur, literally the house of Shavur. Shavur is named one of the kings of the Persians. Willa El, and above. So it would be much further up the river, in other words, than where the Euphrates is at the Babylon. There, you're still closer to its source, and there you would recite the Brach. Rav Yosef Omar, Me'ihi Dekiro, Ule'il. He says, no, it should be from Ihi Dekiro and above. Yom Rabbi Bar Abba Harora Diglas Agisho De Shabistano. He says the same thing if you see the Tigris. Diglas is the Aramaic word for the Tigris River. Of course, in Hebrew, it was called what? Let's get back to Bereshit. What is the Hebrew name for the Tigris?
Isn't it just called river?
No, that's Pras.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. Actually, there it also mentions Anahor of the Hebrew Pras, but at other times it says Anahor HaGadol, right? So we know that Nahar refers to the Euphrates, okay?
Nahar.
Right. But the answer is Chidekel. Yeah.
Where does that occur?
In Bereshit. Remember about the Garden of Eden, that there were four of the rivers that ran out of it, so on? Right. Pishon, Gichon, Chidekel, and Pras. Okay. So, in Aramaic, it was called Diglas instead of Chidekel. Okay. So he says, if you come to the place, you know, of Diglas, of Chidekel, of the Tigris River, so if you're at the bridge of Shabistana, wherever that may be, but apparently that's also a good place to see it, it's the Niagara Falls of that place. So Omer, he makes the Bracha Boracho Separations. So now, since we mentioned, you know, the river Tigris, so the Gemara asks the following questions, my Chidekel, why is it that the Bible calls the Tigris, it calls it Chidekel? So Amar Rabashi, Rabashi said the name of the river is derived from the fact Shememov Chadin Mekalin. The waters of this particular river are thin, literally, and swift flowing. In other words, it's not a heavy river, but it's a very swift flowing river. And so we see Dak, right? Chad and Dak. You see the derivation of it. Like Chad in Hebrew, okay? But here it's not. What he means is, you know, like the word chatcha means thin, okay, or sharp, right? Yeah, sharp is a better translation of the word chad. Okay, they're sharp and they're swift, literally light. But the light, you know, the word kal in Hebrew has both meanings. light in weight, but also swift. Okay? Mm-hmm. When we're told to be Kal Kanesher, for example, it doesn't mean we should be light like an eagle. It means to be swift as an eagle.
It's Kal Kamol Kahar, sharp like a razor.
Yes, except I have never heard it used in Hebrew. But Cherev Chada is, for example, you know, a sharp sword and so on. Yeah. Right. All right, now, since we already gave a derivation for Kidekel, so how about Pros? The Euphrates, right? By the way, the U in Greek, Eu, that means simply good in Greek. That's all that it means. In other words, the name of the river is really Prates or something like that, but the Greeks came along and they added, you know, the good Prates. Okay, so it's Prates and Prot, you can see, it's the same thing. So, Shememov Porin Verovin says, the waters of it are fruitful and multiply. Mm. Because in what sense? Probably means that there's a tremendous amount of life going in the river. A lot of fish and things like that and so on. Or maybe it refers to the fact that as a result of the Euphrates, it makes fruitful the land through which it flows because of irrigation and so on. The Yomar Rava, the Rava said, Hai decharife b'nei mechuza, says, you know why the people who live in Mechuzah are sharp? In other words, they're sharp-minded, sharp-witted, or something like that. It's Mishum Dishosu Maya de Diglas. He says the reason is because they drink the water of the Tigris. Oh. Remember we said before about the Tigris, I mean that it is, what did he say before a second? Hidekli says, Menu Chada de Kalan, right? Oh, so that's why they're, you know, they're sharp and swift. Hi de Gechure, and how about the people in Gechure? He says, Mishum de Misham Shebi Mama. He says, the reason why they are the way they are is because they have they have family relations during the daytime. Needless to say, you know, it's sense. Frowned upon, right, yeah. So I guess that makes them sharp also. The high, the night in Ihu, and why he says that their eyes wander, in other words, they don't have very good vision or something, or maybe they're cross-eyed or something, this Mishumi says, the dire of a Vayasotu. It's because those people, they like to live in dark houses. Maybe they need a lot of shade or something because the sun is hot. So it makes them into a squinty or something like that. Okay. As you can see, from time to time, they like to kid about different people and their characters and so on. Okay, so Yitzhak Hashem, we shall continue on this point. Yes, it's 8 o'clock right now. Okay. My voice is feeling the effects.
Thanks.
So, Yitzhak
Hashem,
so we'll
next
week.
We're on
Nun Tes, Omid
Beis,
right, and approximately one third down.
Okay.
Where do you want this? See what he has to say. Okay?
Okay. Nun test
right.
Or all
okay.
Days.
Yeah, we went down to Bavaya Sofil. In other words, Al Hakshamim is the next one that where we start, but I'll do a little bit Rashi first
right
at the ending as we did over there. Okay.
Yeah, right across the line.
Okay. I want to start in the middle of the Rashi, the middle of the page over there, with Agishwa de Bava. You see where it is over there? Exactly about halfway in the Rashi, Agishwa de Bava.
Oh, excuse me, I'm looking at the wrong side.
I'm looking at the Rashi.
Okay.
He's the man on the left in this
okay.
case.
Yeah, right.
Rashi always has the inner track.
He's on the left, but is he
right?
Right.
He's on the left,
down.
He's always right.
Right. Okay.
Agish.
If you remember Agish or the bubble, which means, you know, if you get to the place of the bridge of Babylon over there, so Omer Boruch is a voracious, then you have to make the Bracha Boruch also voracious, right? We had this last week. All right. So, Rashi's comment is interesting. He says, Kim Lahu, he says, that they have a tradition, Shelo Nishtana Pros Mehilucho Al Yedei Odom, that at that particular place, the river Euphrates was not diverted from its course by human beings, Mishom ulamalo, from that point, and you know, up, in other words, towards its source. Avol mishom ulamato, but from that particular point and below, hisibuhu b'nei odom derech acheres. And people already changed the course of the river, and that's the reason why only if you're in the above do you make it, because there the river has been untouched.
It's the way it was, the original.
When Rabbeinu Shalalem created it, and so therefore it's appropriate to make the bracha, you know, a bracha's liberation. But it's not appropriate to make the same bracha below where man has made the change. After all, when saying, you know, the bracha Boruchat Hashem Elokeinu Olam Hosa Bereishis or Hosa Maaseh Bereishis, we are praising God for the work of the creation. We're not praising Him in this particular case for what man himself has kibyochol improved upon. Okay, all right. So that's one comment the Rashi I want to make, and then we'll continue a few more lines. The Hoidno the Shanuya Parsei, and he says now that the Persians came and they made a change on the course of the river, Mil Malal Geshur. Rashi explains, in other words, even above that bridge, so ein mevarech alav separation. So you cannot make the bracha anymore at that particular point. Elo me'ihu dekira. If you remember, that was the name of a place much further up the river, Ula'el, and you know, going up further towards the source. Ihu dekira. He says this is Shem Wachos. It's the name of some district, Shehu Alapros, which is located on the Euphrates. All right. Then the next question is. Trust, we learned. Why do they call it trust? So I explained either it's very, very fruitful in the fact that it's a source of irrigation, or there are lots of fish that are browned in it, and so on. But then they want to know about Chidekel, in other words, the Tigris. Why is it called Chidekel? And we saw that they say that that river is made up of two, that is the name of the river. Chidekel is like Chad. In Kal. And Chad means sharp, and Kal means that it's light. So Rashi explains Chadin, he says, Charifin Mayo, he says, the water is very light, or sharp, the Kalin, it's sharp and light. Lishkol b'mosnayim, if you weigh it on the scale, it weighs very lightly. V'tovim lishtos, and they're good to drink. Because if you drink this, you're not going to make your body feel heavier. In other words, this is the difference between, let's say, drinking water from, let's say, Perrier water or something, in comparison to Grepsi Cola or something like that. So that this is how he explains it. But
he wasn't aware of the fact that the water weighs the same whether it's
except that we know that when they started to fool around with atomic energy, so then they discovered that there is such a thing as heavy water also.
Yeah, but that's only when it's oxygenated with.
But wouldn't he be familiar with liquids if he was a vintner? I mean, he would know about liquids. I mean,
you're absolutely right. Of course he is. So, whether he had a sample of Chidekel water, however, I don't know. Perrier may be after you, after all, that's in France.
That's true.
But I don't know for sure whether he ever had any water from the Tigris. Okay, but you know, after all, it's a name, and he wants to give a definition based upon how the Gemara explains it. Okay. And then we learned about a funny town where they're all sharp, right? And then it said something about these people. Okay, so that's the last comment. I have to make a slight change in the way I explained it last week. Okay, it says Hocha Garcin, he says, the reading should be as follows. The next line, he says, Vahai de Gechure, that is the people, the fact that these people, let's go back again for 1 second. He's talking about the people of Mechoza, all right? Most of Mechoza is a place where eventually they established a yeshiva. And he said, first of all, that these people are charifim. In other words, they're very sharp. Why are they sharp? They're sharp because they drink the water of the Tigris, upon which
sharp meaning smart.
Yeah, smart, exactly. Yeah, I don't mean that they're sharp in business, but they have, you know, sharp heads.
Yeah.
Okay. But then
sharp a cup.
Right, sharp a cup. Okay. But the next thing that they said over there is also, Haide Gechure. So what does it mean, Haide Gechure? First, I took it in the sense that he's talking about a different area, but no, Rashi has a different explanation. So I correct it on the basis of Rashi. The Haida Gechure, he says, and the fact that what is Gechure? He says, the Mishum, it's because the Misham should be Mamana. Remember, these are the guys who have their marital intercourse in the daytime. Okay? So the Fichok, for that reason, he says, B'nehen Adumim Kiadumis Hayom. Therefore, their children look as ruddy as the redness of the day. In other words, Gechure means, in this particular case, not the usual word for red, but you know that they are ruddy. Okay? And then he tells you, he says, you know what the word means? He says, it's rouge velas. Rouge, of course, you know, in French, is red. So, in other words, what he's saying is that they look reddish. Okay? Why? Because their parents
conceived them in the daytime.
Right? Mm-hmm. So, and then he says, the naide naihu. What does that mean? You know, that their eyes are moving, literally. He says, these people, they blink a lot. Their eyes are continually moving, right, in motion. So it says, why? So that we learned is because they live, the diary they live, the bias of hell, they live in a dark house. And so therefore, in order to adjust to the darkness of their home, so therefore they blink a lot.
Are these the same people who
have the same people, the people in Mochoza.
Mochoza.
Right. They're three here. Characteristics, in other words, what Gemara says. They're sharp, they have ruddy complexions,
and they
blink a lot.
They also have sex in the afternoon.
Yeah, right. That's good point. Sure. Well, their redness is a result of that.
That's right.
But what I want to ask you, are these supposed to be Yehudim or Goyim?
Oh, yeah, these are Jews he's talking about. Okay. I told you, Mochoza is a place where eventually there was a yeshiva, right?
No, but it's just, you know.
Yeah. So, these are Mechoza, Mosa Mechatzia, these are all places where yeshivas.
By the way, is there a law against having sexual intercourse during the day?
Okay. The answer, strictly speaking, is that it's considered not sneersnik. It's not very modest.
Modest.
You know, we have certain rules and regulations in the Shulchan Aruch that pertain to tznius. Tznius means tznius modest behavior.
But you said the inside the house is retired.
Right. You're absolutely right. Okay. In other words, you're on the right track. Okay? There is permission.
That's why it's a cult.
Right. There is permission that, if, for example, for whatever reason it may be, that you cannot have it at night, then it would be permissible to do it in the daytime. But the house should be dark, or the room in which it should be dark over there. So you see, I'm telling you, everybody over here is really sharp tonight.
There's a couple of people dressed in red,
drinking the wine.
ready. All right.
Okay. Then the next part of the Mishnah says, Alek Shomim. If you have rain, so what bracha do you make if the rain? So the answer is, Alek Shomim. Atovi Hamaitim.
We're on the text again.
Alek Shomim.
Yeah, we're back to the text now.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, thanks.
All right. So if there's rain, then we make the bracha, Baruch Ator Hashem, Atovi Hamaitim. Okay? We praise God who is good and who does good. So now they ask Kasha upon this, because there's a different.
You're supposed to make that broth every time it rains?
That's a good question. The answer is, if, like as we said before, you know, it's a rain that, you know, happens only once in a while, right, and you're dying for a rain, then in that particular case you make it. But if it rains every day, there's no kiddush in it. No. And in that particular case, you don't necessarily have to make it.
And if it's a monsoon, dangerous rain, it can make a difference.
That's a good question, but we'll come to a problem that deals along the lines of what you said. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. So at any rate, since we consider rain in general as being a good thing, so that therefore the bracha properly should be until the Amitim. However, the Omar Rababo, didn't the Rababo say, the Yamalog Nasnisa, and there is some who say that there is a, you know, a Baraisa that says it, because Rabbi Bo came, you know, much later than the Baraisa. The Baraisa would be in time in the Mishnah, and Rabbi Bo already is a later generation. So that's why they say, didn't Rabbi Bo say, and then there are those who say that there was already you know, a tradition in Varisa about it. Tana, at any rate, this is what they taught. At what particular time do you make, or at which particular point, shall we say, at which particular point should you make the bracha for rain? So he says, Mishayotza chosen the kratzkala, when the groom goes to meet the bride. So of course the question is, what is the meaning when the groom goes to meet the bride? So for this, thank God we have Rashi. So let's take a look and we'll see. That was the next thing that we have after the blinking eyes. Okay, So he says, "Shamayim kibutzin ahor." In other words, when the water itself or the rain begins to gather on the earth itself, "Shatipa no fellas alehem." And then when another drop falls upon them, right? So "tipa tachtono beletus lekrasa." Then a drop from the water that's already on the ground seems to shoot up in order to go to me. So this is like the chasen coming to welcome the kala. In other words, you're reaching the point of saturation, but at this particular point it's going to be, you know, good for the ground. So therefore you should make the bracha praising God for the rain at that particular point. Until that point, obviously it means that it has not rained sufficiently to make it worthwhile to make a bracha over it. But at this particular point where you have enough water already on the ground,
or
so that you
spritzes
know,
up.
Water is right, you can see spritzing up, so this is the point where you should make it. This is what Rabbi Bo said, or the actually, in all likely, it was the Baraisa. So
Baraisa meaning a custom?
No, I have to explain what Baraisa is up.
There's a puddle and the rain is intense enough to make the water splash up again.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly what he means. Yeah. Okay. Now, what do we mean by a baraisa? Baraisa, at the time of the great teachers of the Mishnah, there are all kinds of traditions. Okay. So when they finally decided that they had to put the traditions into a definite form, into a written form, because the two volumes to remember, you know, how many thousands and thousands and thousands of traditions there are. So therefore, the school of Rabbi Yehuda Hadasi and his academy in Yavne and so on, you know, they went through, shall we say, book by book, tradition by tradition, so on, and determined that this was the official text, okay? But there were many other traditions that were never entered into the official Mishnah. And yet the traditions have great validity because they are also teachings of great teachers who were the contemporaries, in many cases the same authorities as the authorities of the Mishnah, except that their view was not mentioned in the Mishnah. So this is the Baraisa. Baraisa means literally outside. In other words, outside the regular established text of the Mishnah. But these Baraisas are very, very important to us because in going over, when the Gemara wants to try to understand the Mishnah better, so they then call upon the other the other existing traditions in order either to help support and reinforce, or because they contradict, or they give an alternate point of view which we should consider, and things like that, you see. So one of the big sources of Baraisa is what we call the Tosefta, which again was compiled at a later date, you know, and contains, you know, many of these different traditions that we find over here. But there are still others that are simply recorded in the Gemara, and they were never gathered either into an official compilation such as the Mishnah, or a compilation such as the Tosefta.
Yeah, but what is the official? If something in the official text, is contrary to what, let's say, the Baraisa is.
Right.
Which do you follow?
That's a good question.
Are they both legal?
They both may have validity. Okay. Normally, we would say that the Mishnah should have precedence, okay? Because, after all, this was the accepted text. But not necessarily. Because in many cases, we paskin merely according to the Baraisa. Because we say that the Mishnah, the text, was not complete enough. And we have to have the Baraisa in order to help understand the text a lot better. And so, therefore, we will very often paskin according to the Baraisas. Okay? So that's why I can't give you a clear-cut answer on that, because you have to go on the individual halachas.
I understand, but yeah. is that pretty standardized now throughout, let's say, all areas of learning?
Talmudic learning is concerned.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, and then, of course, don't forget, I mean, you know, subsequent to that, you had a whole tremendous literature from the days when the Talmud was officially edited, so to speak, through the literature of the Geonim, and then, of course, came the great authorities who lived in Spain and in France and in Germany and so on, and later on in Poland, in an Eretz Yisrael. I'm thinking, you know, like, for example, when the people who were in Sfat and so on, you know, during the 15th, 16th century, and people like that and so on. So going right up to our own day, when, you know, people like Reb Moshe Feinstein, Olav HaShalom, or the Aruch HaShulchan, or the Mishnah Berurah, the Chofetz Chaim, Zichrono Livracha, and so, you know, these are all great people. And continuing with our own poskim, may they live to 120 years, who are recognized authorities to this very day. Now, they'll take an account when they write a tshuva. You know, people ask a question, and they have to write an answer. They'll go back to the Talmudic sources, they'll go back to the Baraisas, they'll go back, you know, Mishnah, they'll go back, then they'll quote, let's say, Rambam, they'll quote the Shulchan Aruch and things like that, and then they'll quote other Shailos and Tshuvos that have been written since then, in order to try to determine what are the circumstances and what the halacha should
be. But eventually they have to make a decision. If you
eventually,
ask them for
right.
You ask the Shailos.
Correct. Eventually they do have to come to some sort of conclusion.
They can go either way.
Yes. Yes.
What does the actual word Baraisa mean?
It means outside in Aramaic. Yeah.
In Aramaic.
Bar, yeah, right. Bar in Aramaic means outside, the field and outside and so on. That's what it means. Like Chevas Bora, you know, we say it in the...
What is the Hebrew word for outside?
Outside is Chutz.
Chutz.
Yeah.
Chutz Hanochna.
Yeah, right.
Chutz Hanochna.
Yeah. Okay, getting back to the text then. All right, so now we know what it means about the chosen goes out to meet the bride.
Right.
Okay? All right, so now the Baraisa continues, however, by saying, okay, my mevorchim.
Yeah.
Right, the Gemara wants to know, and what bracha do we make? Now, we had already said a moment ago that the bracha should be atol ha'meitim, right? This is what the Mishnah says, but the Baraisa gives a different bracha. And what is the bracha over there? So, Rav Yehuda, Rav Yehuda says, the bracha is, modim anachnu loch, we give thanks unto you. I'll call tipo, but tipo shall rot it all in. For every single drop that you have given unto us, that we brought down to us. Okay? For Rabbi Yochanan, Messiah Boa Hochi. He concluded the bracha in the following, with the following words. He said, Ilu finu mole shira kayom, etc.
Yeah.
So what is the etc.? Of course, where do we find this quotation?
Oh, it's in the Zamin.
Yeah, where?
Yeah, right.
You're right, it is part of the Haggadah, but it's part
of the Haggadah.
Right, of course.
Yes. That's why I know by heart.
The answer is it's from Nishmas. In other words, we see already that in the time of the Gemara, certainly in the time of Rabbi Yochanan, and after all, he was what, I don't know, let's say 2nd, 3rd century, something like that, okay, the commandeer. In his day, they already had a nusach, which eventually became the core of the prayer Nishmas. And you can see that originally it was a prayer really intended to thank God for the rain and for other miracles that God performs for us. So when it says, Yilufinu Mole Shira, right, if our mouths were filled with song, Ulshanenu Rino, and our tongue with rejoicing, and so on. Sustainu Shevach, etc., and so on. Our lips full of praise, and so on. So, and continuously, Anachtama speaking, Leholos, we cannot even sufficiently thank you for the thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of Nisim, right, that you perform for us. So that this is what it is.
So okay. Oh no.
He's saying a bracha begins with modim and achnula. I mean, usually when we have a bracha, we begin with bracha tzar.
Okay.
Is this a different formula? Or
this is a different formula.
Different
as
format.
We said, Rabbi Yochanan. Okay, the first one is Rabbi Yehuda's text, right?
Mm-hmm.
Rabbi Yehuda said that you say the modim and achnula, I'll call tipa v'tipa, shavara tolen. Okay.
But you don't say bracha tzar.
Well, is there an ending to it or not? Apparently, there is no ending to his bracha. Okay. We learned a long time ago that you have brachas that have a baruch ato at the beginning,
mm-hmm.
other brachas that have baruch ato at the end,
right.
and other brachas that have at the beginning and at the end baruch ato. Okay.
Right.
So in his particular case, we don't see any particular ending, as far as Rabbi Yochanan is as far as.
So it would start with Baruch Yehuda.
Rabbi Yehuda, right.
It would start with Baruch Atah and then go on to Modim and Achnula.
No.
It may be that he had something along the lines. This is not indicated exactly what the text is, I have to tell you. And none of the commentators mentioned that either, exactly what his formulation of text, because as we'll see in a moment, they decided to combine the two nuschos. Okay.
Yeah, but I think it brings up a good question.
Does
a bracha always have to have Baruch Atah Hashem to start with?
No, because there are brachas that can begin. In other words, it may have been that he had in mind to say Modim Anachnu Lecha Kol Tipa V'Tipa Shavara Tolenu Baruch Atah Hashem. I don't know, Merid Hagashem or something like that. Maybe that's what he had in mind. Okay. Like we say, Mashu Baruch Merid Hagashem.
Right.
So let's say Baruch Atah Hashem Merid Hagashem.
It probably could end with a Baruch Atah.
Yeah, it's possible. As I say, the commentators don't even mention it.
Mm.
But it stands to reason that this is probably what he had in mind. Okay? Because normally if you make a bracha implies that there has to be Baruch Ator Hashem at least. That's an integral part.
Yeah,
and that's what you're praising God for. You have to praise him for something in line with what you're expressing. So that's why I say, I mean, to me, it seems that maybe this would be a logical conclusion to the bracha. But as we'll see, they're going to attempt to combine two ideas, both Rabbi Yehuda's and also Rabbi Yochanan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So how do they combine it? So we'll see in a second. Okay? This is what he means. Remember the Nishmas.
Right.
Every knee. And everybody will bow down unto God, right? All right. And then he has a conclusion over
Baruch
here.
Atua.
Right. Baruch Atah Hashem. Rov HaHodavos. We praise God. And the question is, what does Rov HaHodavos mean? This in itself is puzzling. Okay. All right. Why? The word Rov in Hebrew normally means majority, most, right?
Uh-huh.
So the implication would seem to be placed on our God for most of the Thanksgivings, which doesn't make any sense, right?
Yeah, because why would you say
exactly? It doesn't make much sense, right?
Well, what is the other?
I've seen one suggestion that he says that Rov Hados, maybe that Rov is to be taken like Rabban. A noun or something, in the sense of, you know, the one who is full, to whom we owe so many Thanksgivings or something like that, which would make, you know, it's a nicer idea as compared to that. But as we'll see, the Gemara itself is not happy with Rov HaHodavos. They're not happy with it. Why? Because for the average person, Rov means for the majority, which would imply, and let's take a look over here, okay? The Gemara says, Rov HaHodavos, below Kol HaHodavos. What do you mean? For majority and not for all the things for which we owe God thanksgiving? So Amar Rava says, Amar, therefore what we should say is